Lesson. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1, as you're turning there, I do also want to think about Miss Linda Smith. She didn't leave the room, did she? And I appreciate Miss Linda Smith, who has played the organ since the inception of our church. And I appreciate her. There's so many others who've been heavily involved since the beginning, and what a blessing it is. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Daniel, chapter 1. I'm going to preach this particular text without using too much runway. Change my introduction a little bit. Our church is, and just I'll put it this way, our churches in America are in the middle of really a moral crisis. It really is, and Daniel, the book of Daniel, which is the theme is that that God rules in the affairs of men. That God's on the throne. And so let's be very careful. I do like, and Brother Stewart pointed it out again, Brother J.C. House, when he was here, used that term, the world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. And if you read your Bible, you know that. And it should not worry you about what's going on in our society today when you know that Christ is soon to return. The things that we're seeing, the things that are that we're watching around us just shows us that Christ's imminent return is soon. I mean, we're there. Imminent return soon, that's good English. It's about to happen. I mean, I'm telling you, we are at the end of the end times. We are there. But we do have today a colliding of worldviews. And I've had the question asked to me many, many times in the last 10 years especially, preacher, why is our country so divided? The country used to not be this divided. And I would agree, actually. The country wasn't this divided before. And we have politicians who are dividing us on purpose. That is absolutely going on, and I'm not going to get into that. But the reason why, for the most part, that our country is so divided is because what used to divide us was more along preferential lines. It was about how the economy should be run, or whether we believed in more social aspects or less social aspects of the economy. Depending on who was in office, whether or not there were more social programs or less social programs, whether or not, and I could go on and on. Now, that is not the case. Now, it's no longer preferential things that divide the country and divide politicians, but it's moral. It's biblical morality. And so there is a huge difference. There is a huge difference between you and I having a difference about capitalism and socialism, and you and I having a difference between whether you should kill babies or not. I mean, it's just, there's a vast difference. There's a vast difference between, again, you and I having a disagreement on how we should spend the money that comes in for tax purposes and how we should use that in social reform, or how we should use that in taking care of the poor. And then whether or not we should, homosexuality and these immoral things should be not only accepted but condoned by the government. Those are the things, it's moral aspects we're disagreeing on now. It's biblical morality we're disagreeing now. We actually have an education, the Secretary of Education, who is adamantly promoting in our school systems around the country. And I'm thankful for some conservative school systems here in Texas and here especially in the Northwest ISD and other places. But man, around the country, this morality, this transgender, all the things that are going through, there is a vast colliding of worldviews going on. You know, we have a biblical worldview. And this would do between creation and evolution. We could go into a lot of things this morning. But I'm just going to stand right here. And I'm not, listen, Bible makes it clear that we should love everybody and that we should preach the truth in love. And I'm not for some of these people who put up banners of hate and banners of, you know, that carry the banners around and just, oh my goodness. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died for all. Amen. All can be saved no matter where you're at morally, no matter where you're at, God can save anybody. Amen? Amen. And there's a group of independent Baptists out there who believe that certain groups of immorality cannot be saved. I'm telling you, God can save anybody. he can save Paul, who was a murderer, he can absolutely save anybody and change their lives. We think about Daniel and the colliding of worldviews. As Daniel there in Jerusalem, Daniel, one of the princes there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We praise you and thank you for the strength and encouragement you give us on a daily basis, that grace that you provide, that we might live a life that's pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray as a church we continue to stand as Daniel stood, and that we are very understanding of the collision that's happening and the colliding of worldviews that's happening on. But Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the faltering of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom had been carried into captivity, and then now the southern kingdom was being carried into captivity. And here we find there were three deportations. The southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom included, Judah, and included the city of Jerusalem, was defeated by the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar came down and carried the children of Israel away into Babylon. He did it in three phases, in 606, 597, and 586 B.C. And in that first phase, he had the prince of the eunuchs take the best of the best of the people, the best of the best of the kids, and take them away first. And then he put them into the Babylonian university. He gave them a 3-year scholarship. Nobody? I'm not funny. So gave them a 3-year scholarship and then put them into school that he might teach them the ways of the Chaldeans, that he might teach them the way of the Babylonians, that he might teach them their language. He would immerse them into the culture of the Babylonians. Daniel was taken captive in that first deportation. Daniel and his three friends were taken. They were of the king's seed. They were princes. They were nobility. Daniel was probably around 16 to 18 years of age. He was a teenager. His friends, again, were teenagers. He was one of the finest young men in the country with a promising future. I'm so encouraged by our young people here in our church, our young adults. Got to talk with them a little bit this morning. Some of the finest people are at Heritage Baptist Church. A small remnant of people, Daniel and his friends. I always like to point out, where were the rest of the young people, the Hebrew young people? Who? Where were the rest of them? Why weren't they standing up? I'm thankful there's always a small remnant that stand up. We are that small remnant. We are. Not only when it comes to biblical things, but also societal. We are the small remnant. I'm thank God for the small remnant. Can you understand this morning the devil's out to get you? You say, well, he's just always trying to... No, I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Peter said that the devil's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you, he was trying to destroy Daniel and his friends. He was trying to destroy them. He was trying to destroy their land and destroy and corrupt the land of Israel, corrupt their children. These children had wonderful abilities. They were able to appear in public service. They had no blemish in them. In other words, they were physically strong. They were pleasing to the appearance of the eye. They were healthy. You might even say handsome, unlike some of us. They were smart. They were wise. They were of understanding. They were quick to learn. They were poised. The Bible says here they had to have the ability to stand in the king's palace. In other words, they were cultured. They were selected for special training. And how were they trained? And here's what we want to get to this morning. They were immersed. They were immersed in three different ways. Immersed. Today we are immersed. Our young people are immersed, especially into society, into the culture. And we have to be careful as Christians that we don't allow the culture to bleed into our lives, that we don't soak up the culture, that we stand and that we stand for biblical truth. I think about our theme verse for the year, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what does it say? And be not conformed, right? And be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. Daniel was immersed. His three friends were immersed in the culture of that day. They were immersed in the world. And the Bible makes it clear as we as Christians, those of us who are children of God, those of us who are sons and daughters of the Lord, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not to conform, we're to be transformed. Amen. We're not to conform. John Phillips put it this way. He says, we will be transformed or we will be conformed. Amen? Amen. And you and I make that decision. We see again these Hebrew children were put into a three-year education process, an indoctrinational program, a brainwashing, if you would. Can I tell you that the devil seeks to do the same to us, seeks to immerse us again into the culture. They were there and they were to learn a new language and learn the pagan philosophies of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. By the way, Chaldeans and Babylonians are the same people. They were learning the Chaldean language. The philosophy, the education they were learning was not truth, but they were immersed and soaked into it. It was Babylon versus God's authority. It was Bible versus society. It was the Bible is as and should be the absolute authority. Why? Why? Our young people should ask that question. Why? Why should this be the absolute authority? Because you only have two choices. Either this is the absolute authority or man is. That's right. I'd much rather stand on this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Can anybody teach God anything? He knows everything. Why wouldn't we use His Word as our final authority? Amen. This is the book that guides my life. This is the book that guides my marriage. This is the book that guides how I raised my kids. This is the book that tells me the way I guide my finances. This is the book that, and we're going to learn this one a little more this year. This is the book that helps us guide our health. Ouch. Chocolate cake. This book is a guide for everything in our life. It's the final authority. Either you have this as your final authority or you have some person in a black robe sitting behind a bench as a final authority. Either have man's wisdom or God's wisdom. Hello? I'll choose God's wisdom. I'll choose God's standards. And let me clarify too. I choose God's standards because I know He loves me. I choose God's standards because I know He always has my best interest in mind. Amen. And the rules He sets down and the things He doesn't want us to do and the things He wants us to do are placed there for our good. Right. Man, when you set out boundaries for your children, aren't those boundaries set for your children's good? Right? When they're really, really little, you put little plastic things in the electrical outlets so they don't stick a key in there like I did when I was a kid. Right? We protect them. We put boundaries for them. We teach them. We help them to learn what's hot, what's not hot, and so forth and so on. Listen, God has given us a book that is there to protect us. Amen. Not only to protect us, but to give us a blessing. Do you realize if you raise your children by the Bible and what the Bible says to do, that God will bless that? Isn't that amazing? Not only does it give me what I should do in raising my children, but then He says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you the raising of your kids. I'm telling you, my three children are here working today in the church, my three boys, and it's a miracle, honestly. I can't explain to you the many mess ups that my wife and I have made, mainly me, and yet they're still serving the Lord and still doing it. It's just a blessing. God said, if you'll raise them according to the Bible, I'll bless that. And Daniel and his three friends were no doubt raised by their parents for those first 16, 17, 18 years in a godly home so that when they were placed into a new culture, when they were given a new worldview, they didn't bow. They didn't bend. Later on, they didn't burn, right? Stood. Not only were they immersed in a new culture, but they were given new food. We won't talk about food. This three-year scholarship was a three-year room and board type thing. They were given the best that Babylon had to offer. Can I tell you this morning, the devil wants to change your appetites. He wants to change your appetite. He wants to give you an appetite for the things of this world. It really does come down to material versus spiritual. Gold instead of God. Which is your master? If you're a child of God, the Lord should be your guide. The Lord should be your king. The Lord should be your master. But the devil's constantly trying to shape your appetite through music, through television, through books. I know you say, well, you're a Baptist. You always get on all those things. But it's true. Video games for your children, programming for your kids, YouTube, social media. By the way, not just those things, but work, education, all of these things that the world uses to change your appetite. We need to be super careful. And today the application would be for the church. A lot of churches today have changed the way they do things. The appetite of the congregation has changed. And therefore, you can't do the stuff you used to do. You can't have Brother Stewart in and let him preach for an hour. Nobody will come back. Not in our church, they still come back. We want an appetite for the things of God, for the Word of God. Hello, am I making sense? Yeah, I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches out there that the world has just come in and influenced it. Culture has influenced it. I would say again, as I've said before from the pulpit, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm independent Baptist, but I'm just not mad about it. But the majority of churches in America today have allowed the world to creep in. We need to be constantly, constantly aware, constantly on guard, constantly keep in mind of the appetite in which we have. One day we'll stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Amen. We must be careful. And then lastly, the new name. As I said before, more than four young men were carried away. Where are the rest of them? Guess they caved. You either cave or you stand. Make up your mind. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not divide himself. May each of us purpose in our heart not to cave to the culture, not to cave to political correctness, not to cave, but to stand. Daniel stood. By the way, Daniel stood and God blessed him. So this is not a negative, it's a positive. You stand, you do what's right, God will bless it. And then the application, especially on the 22nd anniversary today, is church, can I encourage you? Let's stand. Let's don't give in to the culture. Let's don't give in to the immorality that's going on today and man, just all the political correctness going on today. Let's stand. By the way, let's stand in love. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Hello? I'm telling you, there's some people out there who are Christians who are just mean as all get out. Right? We can contend without being contentious. Hello? Amen? Help me. Right? We can preach the truth in love, but we ought to stand. And there's some things we ought to stand against, and we ought to stand and not bow and not cave. They were given new names. You see, their original names, like Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. These are the names their parents gave them. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is he that is God? And Azariah means the Lord is help. You understand, we don't give significant, we don't put a lot of significance into the names we give our children, except maybe he's named after your dad or grandfather or whatever, but not to the meaning of the name. The Jews gave names, and the name's meaning was very significant. When these four young men were carried into Babylon, and they were placed into that culture, and they were immersed in that culture, and they were given new food, and they were given the best education, why were they given new names? Because the Babylonians understood that if you continued to call them Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, that every time you said that name, you were mentioning Jehovah God. And you were reminding those young men about their home. You were reminding those young men about how they were raised. You were reminding those young men about the temple and Jehovah God. And so they said, listen, we can't use those names that their parents gave them. We're going to give them new names so they'll forget where they came from. So they'll forget Jehovah God. Can I tell you, let's never forget where we came from. I tell kids all the time, young people, listen, it's good to ask why. It's good to have questions. You ought to ask those questions to your parents and your teachers and ask the questions. You ought to know what you believe and why. But somewhere down below, way down deep, you must understand that your parents raised you in a way that is biblical. I know most of you and your parents have tried to raise you that way. Don't give up on that. Don't just toss your home life aside and say, oh, my parents were blah, 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 blah. Listen, don't cave to society simply because my parents, whatever. Stand. Don't give up so quickly what you've been raised, how you've been raised, and what you've been taught. Same thing goes for us as a church. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Be careful, Satan seeks to destroy our church and our lives. Watch out for your appetite. How's your appetite this morning? Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Do you long for the things of the Lord? Or is your appetite more, well, I hope that preacher hurry up and get done so we can, go about our business? Well, how's your appetite? Remember your home. By the way, that doesn't just apply to the youth department. It applies to all of us. Whether your home is Christian or not Christian, remembering your home helps determine and helps you in your life. It's what you learn from. Remember. Be careful. And then verse 8, stand like Daniel stood. He purposed in his heart that he would not cave. He stood. And I would challenge our church in 22 years, as we continue to go forward, let's stand. And let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Or we'll have first invitation. Ready? Stand as Daniel stood. Stand in this culture. Stand. Stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our church and the blessings that you bestowed upon it all these years. And Lord, as we go forward, would you please, by your grace, that grace that you so freely give to us, help us as individuals to stand in the midst of this culture. Lord, help our church to continue to stand in the midst of the culture. Lord, we thank you that you have our best interests in mind. And Lord, that you love us before we even loved you. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.